If you'll turn in your Bibles, actually don't turn in your Bibles yet. I don't know exactly where we will start just yet, but let me just say some things about what we're going to talk about this morning. We are continuing what we looked into last week because Hebrews chapter 4 brings us to a statement about the Sabbath rest. And I wanted to just take a couple Sundays to talk about the Sabbath. I want to take a couple Sundays and to answer some questions that come up sometimes in Christendom, among Christians, about what is it with the Sabbath? What do we do with the Sabbath? Are we, as Christians, are we obligated to keep the Sabbath? The seventh day of the week, Saturday, are we obligated to that day? Are we, as the Seventh-day Adventists say, supposed to be gathering to worship on Saturday? Or the Seventh-day Baptist, or other groups, the Worldwide Church of God, other groups that say, if you're really going to be biblical, you need to be doing what the law says to do, and that is to keep the Sabbath, which is not Sunday. Sunday's the first day of the week, but Saturday. Is that what we're supposed to do? The second question, as Christians, are we obligated to turn the seventh day into the first day, or turn the first day into the seventh day? Is Sunday the Sabbath for Christians? Is it proper to call this our Christian Sabbath? And to take all the rules of the Sabbath, or many of the rules of the Sabbath law, and apply them to Sunday, the first day of the week. Are the Puritans right? Most of the Puritan writers, not all, but are most of the Puritan writers, who I greatly admire, I'm reading a book by one of the Puritans right now, excellent book, they write excellent stuff, but are they right? Are they right that this is the Christian Sabbath, Sunday, first day of the week? Are a lot of the Reformed writers, are they correct in the things they say regarding the seventh, the first day being turned into the seventh day? Am I saying that? Maybe saying that backwards, but you get the idea of what I'm trying to say. Or thirdly, are we as Christians to reject all Sabbath law and enjoy the freedom from the Sabbath law? That's a question. And I'm not trying to start arguments, believe me. I just want us to think biblically. You know, a lot of this is going to be conscience. A lot of this is going to be just God puts on your heart and what you do with certain days of the week. We're going to see that in just a moment. I'm not trying to bait us for an argument. That's not it at all. I want us just to understand things biblically. That's all. And to challenge our thinking and to understand some of the reasons maybe why we do things the way we do them here. Now, part one was last week, and I was in the Old Testament last week. And I encourage you to get more foundation and detail to go back and listen to last week. But let me just summarize a few points that I said last time as we go now this week into the New Testament on this issue. Last week I told you that the first time you hear anything about the seventh day mentioned is in Genesis chapter 2 when it says God created the heavens and the earth. He was all done on day 6 and he rested on day 7. And the word rest there is not because he was sweating over it. It was because he was satisfied in it. He was refreshed in it. He saw that it was good. There was a satisfaction in that creative work of God. The word Sabbath is not used there, though the word rest is used there. It wasn't man that rested. It was God that rested. Understand that. And for 2,400 years, you don't even hear the word again in history. Nowhere is anybody told to practice the Sabbath in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve are not told to do it. None of the patriarchs are told to do it. You'd have no Sabbath worship in the book of Genesis. You do not even have the word mentioned. It is not until you get to Exodus chapter 16 when the manna, extra manna, is given on day 6 and God introduces the Sabbath rest, the day of rest, to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 16. And they didn't know why there was so much manna on day six. They had to go ask Moses, why all the extra manna? And Moses tells the people, it's because God wants you to rest on the seventh day and cease from your work. And then when you get to Exodus chapter 20, it's put into the law, the Ten Commandments, law number 4. And more words are used to give that particular command than in all the other commands of the Ten Commandments. You're to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So we have this fourth commandment that's given at Mount Sinai, not before. People who say that keeping the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, I would say, where? Where do you see that? God is the one that rested in the book of Genesis, and he never gave a command in the book of Genesis. Though he does relate this command to the Israelites, to the fact that he rested, he doesn't put that command on anybody for 2,400 years. So it was given, Nehemiah 9 says, that Sabbath law was given at Mount Sinai. The third thing I said last week was it was a sign. The Sabbath was a sign. We see that in Exodus chapter 31. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 20. It was a sign that was given to the Israelites. I am your God. It was like the dietary laws that were given to the Israelites. You're going to be separate. You're going to be a different people. You're going to stand out among all the nations. You are my people. This is a law that was given specifically to Israel. You're my people. You're different than the other nations. And it is a day that you are to, it's in the law, and it's a day that you are to, as I said last week, it's a day that you are to reflect, you're to stay in your place, you're not to go anywhere. It doesn't say about going anywhere. It doesn't say go to synagogue on that day. There were no synagogues. Synagogue did not come along until after the exile when there was no temple. So we're not talking about going anywhere. Exodus 31 says, stay in your place. You think about this law that I have given you. You think about the fact that God created the earth in 6 days, this wonderful paradise, and how that paradise was lost because of the sinfulness of man. That is what the Mosaic law did for them. It showed them how sinful and unrighteous they were. Contemplate that. Contemplate your condition, your need for righteousness, thinking about how holy God is as you reflect on his holy law, this holy covenant that he has made with you. I think that's the reason that law, the Sabbath law, appears in the very middle of the Ten Commandments. You reflect on the commandments toward God, 1 through 3. You reflect on the commandments toward others, 5 through 10. It's a time to reflect on that, to remember that. I said this again. He did not give this law to other nations. This is not a universal moral law. Understand that. He judged other nations because of their violation of his moral law. But nowhere do you ever see a nation being judged because they broke the Sabbath. They're judged for killing people. They're judged for lying. They're judged for covetousness. They're judged for idolatry. But they're never judged for breaking the Sabbath. I believe it's a ceremonial law. I believe it's different than the other nine. I don't believe it's a moral law at all. I believe it has a wonderful principle of worship. I believe it was a wonderful law, a wonderful command given to the nation Israel for refreshment. But to say it was a moral law would mean that it's binding on everybody, because God's moral law never changes. That's a very important principle to think about. It's not given for all time, for all people. That's the point. Great principle there of contemplation and reflection and remembering and worship and all those things. But to say that all of humanity has been commanded to keep the Sabbath, I do not believe is a correct statement. I believe it pointed to Christ. We have seen that in the book of Hebrews. I believe it was a ceremonial law like the other ceremonial laws that were fulfilled and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of that rest, as Hebrews is going to show us again, that rest that we have in Christ. Sometimes I have family or friends that come visit Tallahassee, and I'm always trying to think, well, what am I going to show them when they come here? You know, what is there to see in Tallahassee that I want to point out to them? So sometimes I'll take them to the top of the Capitol building so they can see all of Tallahassee at once. And you go up there, and you know, you can look around and you can see the city and distant surrounding areas, right? And what if I did this? I pointed over there and I said, over there, that's Doak Campbell Stadium. And what if my relatives just sat there and stared at my fingers? Not looking at the stadium, just looking at my fingers. Looking at the pointer. Oh, the pointer. No, over there. You follow me? That's what Sabbath is. It points to something. It's a symbol. He said it in Exodus 31, Ezekiel chapter 20. It's a sign. Circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. When the reality in Christ came, we'll see that in Colossians 2 this morning. It's out. I think we'll see the same thing about the Sabbath in Colossians as well this morning. He is our Sabbath rest. He is all the ritual, all the ceremonies, all the shadows are past. He is the fulfillment of all of that. It's a controversy to the Pharisees in Jesus' time. They had taken a broad principle of Sabbath, and they had added all kinds of traditions to it. They had added all kinds of rules to it. You see, legalism does this. It looks for ways I can find satisfaction in what I do. And they took this broad principle of ceasing from your labor, and they had turned it into a bunch of rules and regulations. In fact, I told you last week, the Mishnah, the Talmud, 24 chapters on Sabbath law. Things you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. Rabbis sat around just talking about that kind of stuff. I gave you some things last week. Let me tell you some more. You could never carry anything that weighed more than a fig. I don't know where that came from. A tailor was forbidden to carry his needle on the Sabbath in case he was tempted to hem a torn garment. You could not send a letter. You could not take a bath on the Sabbath because it was possible that water would splash over onto the floor and clean the floor, and that was work. Crazy. Sick on the Sabbath. If you got sick on the Sabbath, that was a bad day to get sick. Because they did allow for you to be treated enough just to keep you alive. And further treatment would come after the Sabbath. You could not read by lamplight on the Sabbath. Because you might get so engaged in what you were reading that you would forget it was the Sabbath and perform the work of tipping the lamp so more oil would flow into the wick, which would make the lamp burn brighter, making it easier to read, which would be considered work. See, it took more to figure all of this out than just to go to work, right? You'd be resting by just going to work that day. So they had this broad principle, and they come up with all of this stuff. There's a satisfaction in legalism, folks. There is. There's a satisfaction, and you got to watch yourself. I can check that off. I did that. I've satisfied God. I've done it right. There is a satisfaction that comes with rules. And that is how they viewed it. This is how you please God. And another one they came up with, turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, that's where we'll begin this morning. Another one they came up with is you could not pick grain on the Sabbath. You could not pick grain on the Sabbath. What you do when you do this, see, you bring God's word down to the human level and you make it into all kinds of rules. In Mark chapter 2, the passage I'm going to look at, it begins in verse 23. You have two Sabbath issues here, two Sabbath confrontations at the end of Mark, at the beginning, the end of Mark 2, at the beginning of Mark 3. But just before he jumps into that, he says this in verses 21 and 22. He's saying you can't put new wine into old wineskins. You see that? You can't put new wine into old wineskins. You can't put a new patch on an old garment, he says before that. You know what he's saying? I did not come to just patch up the old system. I did not come to just try and make the old system better. I came to get rid of it. That's what he said. If you read in 2 Corinthians 3, I don't have time to take you there. This new covenant is so different than the old covenant. It is totally different. This old covenant cannot even contain this new covenant. This new covenant is all about what's on the inside. This new covenant is all about righteousness. The old covenant is about condemnation and law and rules. The old covenant is all about showing you your need for righteousness. The new covenant is about the righteousness that we have in Christ. And what he says there in Mark 2, 21 and 22 is, I didn't come to patch up anything. I came to make everything new. Look at this confrontation in 2:23. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields. They were on a path. A lot of the grain fields would have wide paths between them, not usually having roads, but just a path to go down. And he and his disciples were going down this path, and they come along. And while they were walking along, they picked the heads of the grain on some of the... Somebody owned this field, and they picked the heads of grain. Just to say this, that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, 24 and 25, one of the ways that you show your love for your brother is that you allow him to snack on your garden. You can read that in Deuteronomy 23 and 24, Deuteronomy 23, 24 through 25. The only thing was, don't put it all in a basket. You follow what I'm saying? You could take enough, if you were hungry. In fact, Matthew says they were hungry. If you were hungry, then it's okay to snack as you're walking along. So they're not breaking any laws here in that sense. They're not breaking any rules here. They are hungry, Matthew tells us, Matthew's account of this tells us, and they take some grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, now here's a statement. See here is another translation. It's a rebuke. The Pharisees, I don't know what they're doing. They obviously are not obeying the command that says stay in your place on the Sabbath. They're obviously not obeying the command that says don't travel more than 1,000 yards on the Sabbath. Their own rules. But they're watching and they see this happen and they say, see here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus quotes from the scripture, from the Old Testament, and he tells them the purpose of the Sabbath. And he says to them, quoting from 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6, he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? This is the scene where David is fleeing from Saul, and he comes to a place called Nob. It's a place, and there's the tabernacle is located there. And he comes there. It says he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread. This is the showbread. This is the 12 loaves of bread that would be on the altar, on the table that represented the 12 tribes of Judah and their need to depend on God. That was very ceremonial. Interesting. He answers their Sabbath question with a ceremonial issue, right? Notice that connection? His answer is from ceremonial law. That's just an observation you might want to put in there. He responds to them with a ceremonial example. He says to them, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. That was only to be eaten by the priest. After a week went by and that bread got stale, then the priest could eat it. Still edible, but not as fresh as when it was first put there. And he also gave it to those who were with him. So David ate that bread, and those who were with him ate that bread, and God never condemned them for it. And I think what you see there is that ceremonial law, when human need is greater than a ceremonial law, that ceremonial law can be violated. Not talking about a moral law. David, you committed adultery. Oh, that's a different story now, right? God holds him to a moral standard on that issue. But David violates a ceremonial law because of a human need, and God does not condemn him for it. And that's why Jesus then goes on to say, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You see that? The Sabbath was never meant to oppress man, to burden man, but to refresh man. It was never meant to enslave man, but to... And he gives this next statement, which is incredible. So the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. Whoa. This really got him in trouble. Because what he's saying there, because they know where the Sabbath came from, right? The Sabbath came from God. The Sabbath came at Mount Sinai. The Sabbath was in their mind ordained by God. Sabbath law. Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. What's he saying? I am God, right? I am God. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and I can do anything with the Sabbath that I want to do. I can institute it, and I can change it. I can make it whatever I want it to be because I am the Lord of the Sabbath. That's pretty potent. Then he goes down to verse 1 of chapter 3. He enters again into the synagogue. I think this is the same day. We're in Galilee. Okay, we're in Galilee. And a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. These Sabbath confrontations. You know why? Why? Because the Sabbath is the sign of the old covenant. And Christ is going to bring down the old covenant. He's not bringing down the moral law. The moral law stands universally forever. But he's bringing down the sign of the old covenant. He's saying, is it lawful? Excuse me. Yeah. Verse 2. See if he would heal him. Just kind of waiting, right? So that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful? He says to the Pharisees who are watching, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? They don't know how to answer that one. After looking around him at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And then you see the Pharisees then went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. They were all about killing on the Sabbath, weren't they? Look at John chapter 5. See another Sabbath confrontation in John chapter 5. See, Jesus is transitioning. He's transitioning. Not the moral law, that never changes. He's transitioning, though, the ceremonial stuff. John chapter 5, we read that earlier. This scene in John chapter 5 actually happened before the Mark account, okay? Before the Mark account. This happens in Jerusalem south. The Mark account happened in Galilee to the north. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. Then you have brackets. Notice that in your Bible, brackets. That means the following does not appear in the earliest manuscripts. And that goes down to the end of verse 4. I'm not going to read it, but it's not important. We've already read it just to save time. Verse 5, a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Not life-threatening, but he had been ill, chronic illness for 38 years. Wow. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in this condition, he said to him, do you want to get well? The sick man answered, sir, no one's around to take me down to the pool. Jesus says, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. Here's the problem. Now it was the Sabbath day. Jesus, why do you pick this day to do these miracles? Why this day? You could have done this tomorrow. One more day after 38 years would not have mattered. But today, the Sabbath day, and you know, it's just going to get them riled up. The Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. It weighs more than a fig. He said, hey, listen, the guy that healed me after 38 years told me to pick up my pallet. I figured he had some authority. I figured he must be the Lord of the Sabbath because he's the one that told me to do it. Go down to verse 16. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. See, this was such an institution in Judaism. It was so much a part of the old covenant, the old system. But he answered them, my Father is working until now. That had to get him. Father is working. He's working, and I myself am working. God never stopped working. His creative work was done. In 6 days, he created the heavens and the earth, but he continues to work in sustaining his creation. In redemption, he continues to work. Verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Calling yourself the Lord of the Sabbath would certainly do that. Go to our Hebrews passage we've been looking at. Just let me highlight a couple things here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. The author of Hebrews is comparing his readers. I've said this to you before. The author of Hebrews is comparing his readers to Israel in the Old Testament. That's what we've seen here in this passage, beginning in verse 7 and following. He is comparing those Jewish believers, he is comparing them to the people, the children of Israel in the Old Testament. He says that the land of Canaan and the Sabbath were types of rest. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But he has said that in this passage we've been looking at. The land of Canaan. Hey, they were not going to be able to enter into his rest. They came right up to the edge of the land of Canaan, and he would not let them go in because of unbelief. They could not enter his rest. And then we've seen in chapter 4, we've seen comparing, the word rest is used about 7 times in the first 10 verses. He's comparing the Sabbath. The seventh day God rested, that rest, he's comparing that to what we as the people of God enjoy. Notice you see that in verses 7, 3, 7 and following, he quotes from the Old Testament. You see that. You see that in chapter 4, verse 2. One of his points has been that you can't find rest in Moses and you can't find rest in Joshua. Moses couldn't provide it in the law he gave. Joshua couldn't provide it even in taking the people into the promised land. He says, here is how believers enter into that rest. Notice in 4:2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, notice, because it was not united by faith to those who heard. Listen, you enter that rest by faith. Go to verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. See that? That satisfaction of God. That refreshing of God. The Jews just had pictures of it. They just had shadows of it. They just sat around contemplating it. What was it like to have been a perfect paradise and then a paradise lost because of the sinfulness and the unrighteousness of man? Now we who have faith in the message, we can enter into that rest. What kind of rest? Go down to verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from, notice, his works, as God did from his. It comes through believing, verse 3, and it becomes from resting from our own efforts. You see that? We rest from our own works. That's what the picture was all about. It's not what we do, it's what he has done. The concept of two concepts of going to heaven, one is you work your way there, or the other is that it's a gift, right? You either earn your way to heaven or it's a gift. Righteousness is a gift to you. And so to the Jews, they were working their way to God, working their way to try to achieve the Ten Commandments, try to live those things. All those did was showed them how sinful they were and their need for righteousness, their need for a Savior, and should make them cry out in repentance to God, God, save me. Instead, they developed a system that they could try to keep in their own flesh, and they couldn't even keep it. And so we cease trying to enter on our own merits. We cease trying by our own efforts. Verse 9 says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. See that? That's the connection, my friends. That's the connection. This Sabbath is what I have in Christ. It's not me trying to go to the Old Testament and try to figure out what to do on Sunday and what not to do on Sunday. That's not it. It's being in Christ and realizing that I did not earn this position in Christ and I can do nothing to hold on to it in my own strength or my own power. We have entered into a permanent rest. This is a mosaic symbol that was a sign of the true rest. You see that in verse 9 and 10? That mosaic sign of the Sabbath was a sign to this true rest that we have in Christ. Go to Romans chapter 14. I just say this to you. I think that's emphasized through the whole New Testament. You will not find anywhere in the New Testament, you cannot find it anywhere in the New Testament where Christians are commanded to keep the Sabbath, ever. You will never find that. You will find all the other moral, universal, absolute commandments of God repeated in the New Testament, but you will not find the Sabbath law, the ceremonial law of the Sabbath. Notice Romans 14. I think that by the time you get to Romans, this transition is complete, that you've gone from the Sabbath being the past, and now these people have become Christians, and we'll see they're worshiping on another day, by the way, the first day of the week, but we'll talk about that in a moment. But the point is, notice in verse 5, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. See that? some Jewish believers have come to Christ. They've come out of a very prescriptive lifestyle, a lifestyle that everything you did in whether in the traditions of man, all of those things was very, very prescribed. And he's saying that it's been ingrained in them. They have dietary laws, right? They have all of those things that they're coming out of Judaism, and those things are still ingrained in their thinking. He says, don't make an issue. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Don't let it be a divisive issue. Let the Jewish believers decide in their own minds what to do with that day. They have a special day. I think they're talking about the Sabbath there. They regard one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. Verse 8, for if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. The whole point is, don't make somebody violate their conscience. Point. This would be a great place to say, okay, you folks that don't have the Sabbath thing right, get on board. Right? This would be a great place to say, those people that regard one day above another, you need to think like them. He doesn't say that, does he? Because that's not for the new covenant. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. This is written to the Galatians, and this was a time when the Galatians had come to Christ. Galatia is a region, and many had come to Christ. And following on the footsteps of Paul after he had led people to Christ were the Judaizers. The Judaizers were people who would come along and try to say, okay, Christ is great, but you need to become Jews first. You need to keep the Ten Commandments. You need circumcision, okay? That's what they would say. You need to put yourself under the law first. I mean, it was a hard transition going on in the early days of the church, coming out of Judaism for how the Jews would and Gentiles could come together when they weren't having anything to do with each other before. But you had these Judaizers that were coming on the scene. And they were saying to these Galatian Christians that they needed to become Jews. Verse 9 of Galatians 4. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to, notice, the weak and worthless elemental things? See that? They had their place, folks. They had their place. But now they are weak and worthless elemental things, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Days would be Sabbath days, I believe. Months would be Sabbath months. Years, seasons, there'd be Sabbath seasons. There were Sabbath years. They had the year of Jubilee. These were all Sabbath festivals. You let the land rest after so many years. There was all kinds of festivals around the Sabbath. But these were all ceremonial. These were not moral laws. These were ceremonial laws. And these Jews are trying to put them back under these things. He says, you don't need this prescribed calendar anymore. You follow that? You don't need a prescribed calendar anymore. I fear for you, verse 11 says, that perhaps you have labored, I have labored over you in vain. You're going right back into the law. Writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing. Don't go back into Judaism. It had its place. The law, old covenant, had its place. But the new covenant has no connection to the Mosaic calendar. That's so important. So many try to pull the church back into all of that. Folks, there's so much you can learn from it. There's so much you can be encouraged by from it, but certainly not to be enslaved to it. Hey, if it's your conscience that you want to do certain things and from the Old Testament, that's your conscience. That's great. But understand that is not the command to the church. We must be very careful with that. Go to Colossians. Well, while you're in Galatians, before we go to Colossians, notice in Galatians 5, because Colossians 2 deals with this as well, the issue of circumcision. Remember I told you the sign of the Abrahamic covenant? Abraham, in way back in the book of Genesis, hundreds of years before Moses, Abraham is given a covenant that you will be a great nation and you'll be blessed. And then the sign of that covenant that God makes with Abraham is circumcision. He says in Galatians 5, 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, if you give in to these Judaizers who tell you as Gentiles that you need to be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you." Verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything." See that? The sign means nothing but faith working through love. It's been fulfilled in Christ. What does circumcision mean? It means you need to be clean. Christ makes you clean. Christ is a fulfillment of that sign, just as a fulfillment of the Sabbath sign as well. Go to Colossians 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, this whole chapter is about the completeness that we have in Christ. We are in him is the fullness of deity, 2:9 says, dwelling in bodily form. We are complete in Christ. You see that, verse 10, "And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." And then he talks about circumcision in verse 11, "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." He circumcised you, yes. He cleans you up. "In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive." See, right there he's talking about the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Then he comes to verse 16 and says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink," or in, that's dietary laws, "or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." See that? No one is to work as your judge in relation to that. Why? Because, verse 17, these things were a mere shadow. They were a pointer, of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. See that? See, I really think no one can hold us to, quote, the Sabbath. No one can. I don't believe that's biblical. It's all part of a system that included the temple, the priesthood, and the sacrifices. All that is gone. That was shadow stuff. Christ is the substance of all of that. I don't need the shadow anymore. I need the substance, which is Christ. 10 commandments are given. 9 are repeated in the New Testament. The fourth commandment is not. It is not. If you go to the book of Romans, in chapter 1, at the end of that letter, end of that chapter, you will find in verses 29 through 32, you'll find 22 sins that are listed. 22 sins that are listed there. Sabbath is not mentioned at all. It's not mentioned at all. All the others are. All the other 9 are mentioned there. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, you'll find a list of sins there. A lot of the other nine are mentioned. Sabbath is not mentioned in that list at all. I don't believe it carried over into the New Testament, my friends. I don't use the word, "This is our Sabbath." I don't use that because I don't believe that's true. Now, I believe the principle of coming together to worship, that's biblical, and that's a great principle to pull from that. But I certainly don't think that that is how we should view Sabbath law. In Acts chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, but the Jerusalem Council met in Acts 15. What are we going to do about the Gentile issue? Gentiles are coming into the church, and you know, what should we expect of Gentiles? And some were saying they should be circumcised and they should keep the law and all of that. And Peter and the others are there. And then Paul comes along and said, listen, I've been sharing the gospel with Gentiles all over the place, and they're coming into the kingdom of God. And he says to them, what's the conclusion? And they says, well, we're not going to put all that on them. And they don't require the Sabbath of them at all. You won't find the word Sabbath mentioned in Acts chapter 15. We're not going to require that of Gentiles. Every time a Sabbath comes by, that's Saturday. You know what Saturday should remind you of? That we have a creator. We have a God that created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And that's pretty much what our calendar is. It's most people have Saturday off. That used to be the case anyway. Do you know that Sunday was a day of work for the Jews in the book of Hebrews? That was a work day. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 20, see, this is where Sunday comes from. This is where Sunday comes from. Sunday comes from two places. Matthew 28, the resurrection, he rose on the first day of the week. They worshiped him right there that first day. They worshiped him. I love Matthew 28, 9. It says, when they saw Jesus, they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Pentecost, the church began on the first day of the week. You have 50 days after Passover. That would be seven Sabbaths, 49 days plus one, right? 50. So that became their tradition of the church, and it was a big distinction between the first day of the week and the seventh day of the week. The church met on the first day of the week. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Just be thankful we have Sunday off to worship, or we'd be here at night till midnight sometimes. You never know. But the point is, they had that would be normal. They probably started later in the day because it was a work day. It's a work day for the Jews. This is the first day. They worked 6 days. 1 Corinthians 16:1. You see it there. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also, on the first day of the week, collect that offering, 1 Corinthians 16:1. By 30 or 40 years later, the tradition continues in Revelation chapter 1, probably the last book of the New Testament. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Polycarp, one of John's disciples, says John was referring to the first day of the week when he said the Lord's day. I think that's a great way to say it. It's not a Sabbath. It's the Lord's day. I don't rest on Sunday. I don't. I'm in terrible violation of that. That's the law. Horrible violation. All the Sunday school teachers in this church are in horrible violation of that law. If you're cooking Sunday dinner, you are in horrible violation of that law. Right? Listen, the principle to worship God, to come together to worship God, that's it. The Sabbath didn't even say do that, though. Understand that. The Sabbath said stay home. Stay in your place. And traditions later got you outside of the house 1,000 yards down the road in one direction. Because if you turn, it was a mess to figure that out. I'm not trying to start an argument with anyone, but I want you to understand biblically what we're talking about. Our Sabbath rest is in Christ. It's in Christ that we find fulfillment and refreshment and satisfaction. It's not in keeping rules about a day. If you have a day of rest, is a good thing. And our calendar has kind of designed that over history. I think it's the influence of the church. 7 days really makes no sense to 365 days a year. It doesn't even divide, I hope not, it doesn't divide in evenly, right? I mean, so, but this just shows you the influence of the scripture on Western civilization on the calendar. Seventh day, contemplate his creation. First day of the week, the day to church gathers, because the early church began this tradition. One thing I do know, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. We should assemble together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christ is our Sabbath, and he is the one who has fulfilled all of the ceremony and all of the shadows of the old covenant. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for the great truths that we have looked at from your word this morning and last week. God, thank you for this, the provision of the cross, the provision of being able to rest, not in our work, but in your work, your finished work of the cross. We praise you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.